Okay. If we can go to three portions of scripture, please, again. We're going to end up in Romans chapter 8. I want to start in Galatians chapter 3, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then end up in Romans chapter 8. Okay. And we're talking in the context of walking by the Spirit. This is the latest chapter or the latest segment of our considering things that Romans brings us to come to grips with. And we are walking we're considering particularly what does it mean to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh? Okay, because the unfolding of the revelation in Romans brings us to this place where what matters is not merely that you were saved or that you have been forgiven, rather all of those things are to bring you to the place where now you come to grips with, we need to walk by the Spirit. But just to get ahead of myself, let's start here. In verse 13 of chapter 3 of Galatians, okay? Well, let me actually go back to verse 10. For as many as are the cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And though I read from verse 10, my emphasis and what I really want to draw your attention to is in verse 14. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, jumping over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, let me start earlier than chapter 3. I'll read back to verse 14 in chapter 2. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And then he begins to describe the context with which he's talking to them about. There was arguments amongst them as to who ought to be the one that they follow. And they thought it was significant that they were of Apollos or of Paul or of whatever it might be. Okay. But again, what I want to draw your attention to is that Paul says you are walking like mere men, and having described that as walking as fleshly men, okay, versus spiritual men. And so then let's finally go to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, we can continue to read on from there, as you know, but let me, for the purpose of today, just stop there. Okay, I want to start by just reminding you of perhaps what is obvious, but on the other hand, what may seem shocking to someone. As glorious and as astonishing as the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, as astonishing as it is that God would grant us a mercy that you and I could never deserve, we could never earn it, we could never be entitled to how he has dealt with us. As astonishing and as amazing and as worthy of praise as it is, I want to remind you that it is just the means to an end. Okay? It is very important that we don't park at the cross in the sense of it was just about you being forgiven. Okay? Now, of course, it is exactly about you being forgiven. Well, I shouldn't say exactly. It is certainly about you being forgiven of your sins. But why were you forgiven? What was the point of that? Was it so that you could just get a reset on your sin count and every time you need it, you get to push it again? No, I would like to contend from the passages that we're looking at here in Romans and in Corinthians and in Galatians that what Jesus did on the cross with regards to atonement, okay, was a means to an end. It was not the main point. It was to get you to a place where what God really wants could begin to unfold, okay? And by me saying that, please do not misunderstand me to say that what Jesus did on the cross with regards to atonement is not important. It is absolutely essential. And so much of the benefit and the blessing that is available to us flows from that sacrifice, as we've already talked. You know, Jesus deliberately and very specifically directed us to remembering his death. So by no means am I wanting to minimize it, but at the same time, we will exactly minimize what Jesus did on the cross if we limit it to God just wanted to forgive me. Being forgiven, being redeemed is to bring you to this place where what God is really after can begin to unfold. And what is that? That you might receive the Spirit. It's almost as if the relationship that is described in the Newer Testament between you and the Holy Spirit was the goal that God had all along. Okay? Now, do you understand? I am not saying that forgiveness does not matter. Not that big a deal. It is absolutely essential. But we will not live in what Jesus purchased if we stop at, he's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. I remind you, the book of Romans doesn't stop at Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Rather, it uses that as a stepping block into what he's now talking about in Romans chapter 8. Okay? So one of the things that I want to reinforce in our discussion here is that you were forgiven for a purpose. Regardless of the things that you were called to accomplish, you know, assignments and victories, the exploits that the scriptures say are for those who know God. You were redeemed that you might have the Holy Spirit and live by him, walk by him, that your whole purpose in life really is him. You know, there is a passage in scripture that says that everything that was made by him and for him. And the idea was it was for his pleasure. Okay. So you were made for his pleasure. And I suspect, I have an inkling at least, that we underestimate the power of what he is saying, that we were made for his pleasure. We too often seek to find, we too often seek to find fulfillment in things that God can do for us, or being healed of something, or being provided for in something. We too often find, we too often limit what God wants to do to things that at the end of the day are going to perish anyway. Okay? If I am sick with something and I get dramatically healed, what does that mean? It means I get to live a few more years before I die. That isn't to minimize the need for healing, okay? Because we need healing. And not merely do we need it, it is the glory of God to do it. It is a, how shall I put it? Us living in healing now is a glorifying of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Right? So you being healed, as much as you don't want to be sick or you don't want to die, as marvelous as that is, there's something even better going on, or deeper, or more weighty going on. And that is Jesus and what he did is being glorified by someone like you walking in health that he purchased. Okay? So by no means am I poo-pooing healing. I just want to point out that healing isn't the be-all and end-all of things. It can't be. It can't be, because we still die. Our time here is limited. So I'd like to, again, just reinforce that you are actually made for something far more significant than miracles, than healings. That's not to say we just poo-poo those things. We're after really important things. I just don't want us to stay at the place of merely seeking miracles or healings or provisions. I want us to walk in the fullness of what Jesus has made possible. And he describes that as that you might receive the Spirit. Okay? The passage that I'm referring to particularly, why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he become a curse for us? Why did he become a curse and hang on a tree? So that we might receive the promise to Abraham. Now, wait a second. Wasn't the promise to Abraham something about some land somewhere? Well, that's not what Paul thinks it was about. And the writer of Hebrews seems to imply that it wasn't about land either. Okay, not denying that there is an issue about land. Do you remember that it says about Abraham, this really encouraging verse on the face of it? He died before he got it. Right? I remember a friend of mine saying, yeah, that's really uplifting. You could ask and be promised something, and he died before receiving it. Now, the guy was missing the point there, because clearly the author of Hebrews isn't trying to say you can't trust in God, but rather there is something deeper going on than just this promise concerning land. Anyway, in Galatians, Paul seems to say, here was the real promise. Here was the real treasure. The Spirit of God would come and dwell in you. And this, I would like to, just as an aside, say this is what was really working out in Abraham's life, okay? And do you not see that? Do you not see somehow a man who was afraid of everything and mainly concerned about himself and is described at the beginning of that journey as a guy who would listen to everybody except God, okay? I remind you, we find out in the book of Acts that God actually talked to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans, not in Haran, where Genesis might imply. Okay? In other words, God had told Abraham, I want you to leave your country, leave your family, leave your relatives, and go to the place I will show you, while he was still sitting in Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay? And now how did that actually unfold? Well, he moves with his father to Haran, and he takes his nephew Lot with him. Okay? So obviously, at the start of Abraham's journey, he was listening to a lot of different voices, and God's voice was just one of them, maybe a little more important than the others, but he listens to a number of voices. He listens to his dad. Hey, let's move up to Haran. Instead of leaving Ur and moving to where God was going to show him, he goes with his dad. Hey, I want to come with you. I'm surmising that that might have been the conversation that Lot had with Abraham. And Abraham goes, yeah, sure. That sounds like a good idea. Even though God said, no, leave it all behind. Okay. So this is the guy that we have at the beginning of Genesis' story, description of the story of Abraham. How does it describe towards the end? When Abraham has been given Isaac, okay, and you know some of the stories along the way. He passes off his wife as his sister on a technicality. But why? Because he was so interested in truth? No, he was trying to save his skin, which immediately implies that he didn't think God would. Okay, and in God's loving kindness and mercy, he deals with all of that. They receive Isaac, the gift of promise, and along the way, they thought they would help God, right? And the world has not been the same as a result since. Okay. They behave like we do, taking twists and turns. But when God says, I want you to offer Isaac to me, and that story plays out, God says this to Abraham, for I see that you listen to my voice. Earlier, it says of Abraham, Abraham listened to the voice of his wife when it came to the whole issue about how to have kids. But here, at the end of, towards the end of this story, God says of him, I see that you listen to my voice. How did that happen? How did he go from the guy who's just like us to a guy whose highest priority, not merely priority, it's not enough to say that God, that Abraham valued what God said higher than everything else. Not only did he value what God said, he thought through what God said. Right? This is the child of promise. He wants me to sacrifice him. Conclusion? Oh, he's just going to raise him up again. Okay, no problem. So do you see that it wasn't just, well, this is such a hard thing you're asking me to do, but you are God and I am not. And I just want to do what you say. You know, this is really an aside. I don't know if you know of an artist named Michael Card. He's written some extraordinary songs, just astonishing songs. You know, probably one, his most famous one is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you know, beautiful songs. But he also wrote a song about Abraham. That is just the most depressing thing you could imagine. And it just gets the whole story wrong. You know, this whole, the story is more this, God has asked something so hard, but I'm willing to do it. And that does not comport with what scripture says, right? It's unfolded to us what was Abraham's thinking, that he knew he could call back, he would just bring him back to life again. So what I want to show by that is that by the work of the Spirit in his life, he becomes a man who not only prioritizes what God says, but then begins to defy normal expectation with what God said. Okay, so which one of us, when it comes to that kind of situation, thinks, ah, bing, he's just going to raise Isaac up again. No problem. There was such a dramatic change in Abraham to go from being natural-minded to being spiritual-minded that is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't specifically say he was filled with the Spirit and he walked by the Spirit, but we are given that light, even if the experience of being involved with the Spirit is different than what is available in the church. Okay, we are given the light that what describes Abraham's life is he received the promise of the Spirit. And Jesus did what he did so that you, okay, replace Abraham with your name, you might have the same. And it's not hard to make a case that you would have even more. Okay, so I want to again remind you The marvelous thing about the salvation of God is to not be limited to forgiveness. And I almost have to catch myself in saying this, because what an astonishing thing it is that Jesus paid my price and that all my sins are paid for from the get-go. But it was with a view to an end that is even more amazing than just that. Okay? Here in our working in Romans and now in Corinthians and Galatians, there is this contrast between being spiritually minded and being naturally minded or fleshly. Okay? At least in Corinthians, he connects the way they're behaving and all the kinds of arguments as being natural minded. Okay? He contrasts the things of God being something that natural minded people cannot get a grasp on. Whereas what we've actually been called into is to live as if we have the mind of Christ. Okay? And then he goes on to say, now look, are you not living like natural-minded men? And what I want to draw your attention to especially is the phrasing that he uses. Are you not living like mere humans? Okay? So what is the context? Very clearly, he's talking to a group of people who have been both born again and filled with the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit of God has been unleashed within them. Otherwise, the stuff that was happening there makes no sense, right? He doesn't talk to them to bring them into what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, but rather to put it in order, right? So they were already involved with these sorts of things that the Holy Spirit makes possible. So we know that the kind of person he's talking to is like you and me. Believers. And to those believers who do have the Spirit, because they couldn't be, per Romans, they couldn't be gods if they didn't have the Spirit. To them, he says, are you not living like mere men? Mere men. And in this section of our discussions and our considerations, that's what I want you to consider, okay? Especially about yourself. Are you a mere human? Are you living as if you are a mere human? Now, what does that mean? Okay, what else am I? What do you mean am I living as a human being? Like, what other options do I have? Okay, speaks the natural-minded man or woman. When our expectation about what is possible, about what God might want in something, in a circumstance or situation where how to solve a problem, okay? But let me also stretch it all the way to why were you made? Is limited to what somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit would also think about. Are we not living just indistinguishably from how everybody else is living? Right? And now I mean to talk in a broader context than just something like healing. Okay? I'm talking about when you get up in the morning and you go through your morning routine and you get ready for whatever it is that you do in your day. What do you have in your mind about who you are and what is possible? You know, we have our meetings together on a Sunday morning, and Lord willing, soon it'll be together. In a place, we go to conferences or attend dynamic meetings, and we have encounters with God that can really open our eyes to things that we never thought was possible. We can be affected both emotionally, but particularly spiritually. But you know what? All of that is with a view to your Monday morning, right? We don't live in conferences. We don't live in church meetings. And you are not someone that was merely supposed to just live in a little enclave. You are ambassadors, okay? The thing about an ambassador is they do their ambassadoring in the foreign country that they're sent to, right? You're not an ambassador. Like if somehow I became an ambassador for Canada to, I don't know, to Uganda, where I was born, okay? Well, implicit in that idea is that I go to Uganda, right? Not stay in Calgary and do Zoom calls, right? You with me? So in a very similar way, if we are ambassadors for the Lord, then part of that means that I am being sent out into the people who don't know yet the Lord, right? I'm to represent him to them. So very clearly, all the things that we do with regards to church meetings and conferences and teachings that have excited you are with a view to your Monday morning and your Tuesday morning and your Wednesday morning and your Thursday morning and your Friday and your Saturday. In other words, the vast majority of your life that is not spent merely in the context of a church meeting, okay? So walking by the Spirit, not living as a mere man, must be for the, how many hours are there in a week? What's 24 times 7? No, yeah, what's 24 times 7? Just bear with me. 24, 7 times, 168 hours in a week, okay? So not being a mere man is for the 160, let's be generous, 165 hours that we're not in church. Are you with me? Walking by the Spirit, not being a mere man, has to be for everyday life. For everyday life. Not limited to those moments when I am having my quiet time or just praying or just reading my Bible. He's getting at what is the normal life for someone who has been redeemed. Okay? So what do you think about yourself when you get up and you're facing down another week of really tough slogging at work where everything is really hard and it's just a pain, like not a pain in the sense of it's hurting you, but it's like, oh, I just can't wait for this to be done. It makes no sense. And you know, there's always a context to that, isn't there? Your colleagues are crazy, your boss is insane, and the customer is nuts. They don't even know what they're doing. And that's the context you're supposed to work in. Okay. So what is it that fills you in that morning or in that moment before you step to it? Is it, oh, here we go again? Meaning, I'm just limited to whatever I can figure out. Or do you say, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit and I am no longer a mere man or a mere woman. I am a temple of the living God and he dwells within me. I am not a mere man. Explicitly, let me say, there's more to consider about walking by the Spirit than just this point. But if you do not begin by acknowledging and agreeing with God when he says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore mere humanness is not what is normal, then you will always stay on this side of what walking by the Spirit makes possible. Okay. I mean, we briefly talked about the Syrophoenician woman earlier on in our discussions here. And I said, one of the things that we see there is that Jesus was absolutely right in all that he did. So when he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Okay. He was actually being right. Keep in mind that the Messiah fulfills a specific set of promises to the people of Israel. Now, there's a larger set of promises that you didn't really see, or at least the Jews certainly didn't see. But in that context, when he was ministering and the gospel of God to the people of Israel, this foreigner comes in, and her answer and what Jesus says to her is correct, okay, in the sense of it was keeping with the law. What do we see displayed for us? There is something greater than the law. There is something available that is actually greater than the law. And that's what that woman moved in. And when I say it was greater, as I said, Jesus was not playing a game. He wasn't just saying, let's just see how far we can get this to go. Let's just keep her on the line here, right? He was telling her what was right, okay? Now, Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that God did not have a mind to heal other people. That's not the case. The two situations that Jesus marveled at somebody's faith, both involved Gentiles. Okay, so what God was really looking for was faith. What do you think about me? And that's what enabled him to do what we see in the scriptures is God's will always. Okay, but that Syrophoenician woman thought something that made her do what she did. Right? Now, she thought that it, you know, the thinking of it might have been spurred by her desperation to see her daughter well, but she thought something that made her behave the way that she did. She meant to get her daughter healed. She had heard about Jesus. She saw what he did. She knew that this was the answer, so she was not going to let go. And because of what she thought, she did what she did. And Jesus was pleased, right? Delighted, right? I say all of that to say, what you think about yourself really decides whether or not you will walk by the Spirit or not. See, again, without denying the need to talk about other aspects of it, and it is my intention, you know, one of the things that I'd like us to consider, and maybe that's something that we can do collaboratively, is what kinds of attitudes are essential for walking in a way that does not grieve the Holy Spirit, okay, or quench him? What kinds of attitudes? Because obviously that's what we want to be involved with. Walking by the Spirit is not merely a matter of acknowledging I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, because very clearly the scriptures also tell us not to grieve him. And why tell us that if it makes no difference? Right? Very clearly, our lives, the way that we have lived, cannot always be described as the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting to overwhelm what I am by myself of the flesh. So there are other things that have to be considered. And one of those things is our attitude, our heart. You know, the psalmist would pray, see if there be any hurtful way in me, right? And lead me, don't just leave me there, lead me in the way everlasting, lead me in the everlasting way. Don't just point it out, but I understand that for me to get into that everlasting way, this highway that just leads into the goodwill of God, what is in me that is hurtful could keep me out of it. So please keep back. Let me quote again from the Psalms. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and acquitted of great transgression. Right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Why? Well, long story short, because I want to walk by the Spirit. I don't want to merely be wearing a title that says walking by the Spirit. I actually want the benefit, the fruit, the reality of walking by the Spirit, because this is what Jesus redeemed me for. Okay? So without denying that we need to consider such things and how can we help one another with these things, and without denying that there very much is, this is really describing something that has a progression to it. Just as Paul said, I haven't laid hold of it all yet. I haven't laid hold of the fullness of what it means that Jesus was raised up and I have been joined to him, the power of his resurrection. I haven't laid hold of it yet, but I'm going to forget what lies behind and just keep forward. There is a pressing on. I'm not going to let my failures keep me out of what I have been made for. Okay, so there are attitudes that we do need to consider. But let me again set the stage. If you are not willing to acknowledge and embrace and declare, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, on the grounds that this is what God says of you, then we're going to be stuck when it comes to walking by the Spirit. We really are. We really are. I think even the most sincere among us and the best of us have lived in a way that paints the walk by the Spirit that God offers as some kind of reward for good behavior. And it misrepresents what Jesus actually did on the cross. The good behavior comes because you walk by the Spirit. not to get you to walk by the Spirit, right? This is the I think an essential aspect of salvation that we really need to emphasize, not just to ourselves, but to those around us. You are never going to do what God requires of you if you don't walk by the Spirit. He has come to make up for all of the lack that there would be in merely being a human being. Surely, Jesus did not spend, God did not crush his Son to leave us with a message that merely said, now, you try harder. Rather, the good news, the astonishing news is, his Spirit dwells within you, and from him comes everything that you need. You know, when Paul said, when Peter says in 2 Peter, and we looked at this passage last week, that what we have been called to, how we overcome the corruption that is in this world, is to partake of his divine nature. Okay, again, I'd like to say that that's another facet of what I'm talking about here, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. How you are to live is to walk by the Spirit, or to use Peter's language, to partake of the divine nature. Okay, that's how we escape what is normal in this world. He then begins to say, you know, add to your faith this and this and this and this and this and this and this. In other words, because you've been connected to the source of faithfulness, because you've been connected to the source of goodness, kindness, because you've been connected to the source of believing, to faith itself, faithfulness is a consequence of faith. Okay? Because you've been joined to the source of these things, let these things manifest. But I suspect that we often get that backwards. When you behave this way, then these things of the Spirit can be opened up to you. And I'd like to say that's wrong. And what's holding us back there is our assumptions about what it means to walk by the Spirit. That it's for somebody else. When I improve more, when I'm more serious about it, when I... You know, the people in Corinth were very immature compared to most of the people that I'm looking at here. And yet they were moving things that we would sometimes say, I'm just looking forward to revival. I think the problem is that the hundreds of years of religion that has formed around the things of God have put us in a mind that even though we would deny it if we were asked explicitly, we would still say, yeah, but I'm excluded from that. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And what I'm wanting to challenge you to say is, even before you see the fullness of it, I want you to acknowledge your starting place. You redeemed me that I might receive the promise of your Holy Spirit, and he has come. He has come. It's his Spirit within me that is testifying that I am a child of God, that these things are for me, as it says in Romans. These things are for me. Now, okay, we don't got to deny that we may not be very far in all of those things, but there needs to be a rewiring of what we think about salvation if we're going to live by the Spirit. Right? There needs to be a renewing of our mind if there's going to be a transforming of our experience in view of what Jesus has done. As long as we continue to hold to walking by the Spirit as some high aspirational, I hope one day I'll be there, then we cut ourselves off from the benefit of Holy Spirit having come to reside in you, and we have no option but to live as mere men. Okay? So again, just to, I don't want to say beat a dead horse, because we know that Norman loves horses. But at the risk of overemphasizing this, let me remind you that the context of Corinthians, where he talks to them about mere men, is really people living less than what they were made to be. That's why he would say, mere men. Are you not living as mere men? In other words, like, why are you living as what you use, like, as something lower than what you are? is the idea carried in that phrasing, right? When you put the word mere in front of it, that immediately says that this is something less than what you are entitled to, okay? So the context of the letter to the Corinthians and all that he addresses in it, and there's a lot of stuff that he addresses in there, right? Is he's talking to a group of people who have received the Holy Spirit, but are living in such a way as to draw their effectiveness from what a mere man can produce. And so they are, of course, limited in what they can do. Okay? If you can think back to your days before you were saved, just how much gentleness could you muster as a normal thing? I know some of us were not very nice people, but some of us were nice people even before we got saved. Okay? And to act like otherwise is not the case. Obviously, you know, I'm not saying we were nice enough, but not every one of us has the story of I was the murderous drug pusher who was killing people, and then I heard the gospel and all of a sudden I completely changed. I can't say that. Okay? I was never a drug pusher and I didn't murder anybody as far as I know. Okay? Now my thoughts are a different matter, but I don't have that kind of black and white kind of testimony, and maybe you do. Okay? But at your best in those days, just how much patience could you muster? Some of us could probably muster quite a bit, but it would always have a limit. There would always be some situation that would push you over the top, and the shortcoming of your supply would become apparent, right? And we don't have to deny the weirdness of that. It's not weird. That's just what happens if your supply is a limited supply. So instead, God says, listen, I'm giving you an unlimited supply, and I want you to learn to tap into it. So where I lack patience, what is the real problem? That I'm not worthy? And this is what I'm going to address next, but let me just say, worthiness is not the issue. I walk as a mere man when I'm entitled to walk as a spirit man, as a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. It has never been God's design that what we need, we find in ourselves. It has always been God's design that what we need is found in Jesus and his Spirit. And so walking by the Spirit should not be put up as this thing for the really serious among us. It should be for the babiest of babies that you know. It should be a normal thing to think, I don't have to behave this way. I'm not what I used to be. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. And now the Spirit of God dwells within me. And now I want to learn to live that way. I want to learn to live that way. So everything I've said up to now is to drive home this point. Walking by the Spirit has got to do with no longer living as a mere man and approaching everything as a mere man or a mere woman. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be sexist here. As a mere human. What is a Christian? A mere human who means better than he used to is pathetic. Is pathetic. And is that the picture that we've painted to those who are coming after us? You just need to try harder. You just need to be more serious. You just need to be, or shall we instead paint a picture of, you know, all of your shortcomings and all of your weaknesses have been swallowed up in Jesus forgiving you and redeeming you. And he wants to show you how he will make up for all of your lack. Are you going to let him? That's the only issue. Are you going to let him? Because one of the things we find out about the Holy Spirit is that he does not bulldoze us. Just does not. He just does not. I wish he would. I honestly, in my fleshliness, and I'm saying it that way, I wish he would just overrule me and my stupidity and just do what God wants. But he won't. Which is just amazing if you stop to think about it. It's just astonishing. It sure would be a lot easier and the world would be a better place if God would just overrule me. But we would miss out on the priceless treasure of what Jesus came to accomplish. Inasmuch as the things that are happening around us are not in keeping with what God's will is, I would like to say, God is after something more than a change in circumstances. Okay? And again, does everybody understand? I'm not saying that he doesn't want our circumstances to change. Of course he does. That's why he's put us in places to work. Okay? But he is actually after, in your life personally, something far, far more everlasting than just the circumstance that is going to change anyway, give or take 50 years. He is after something so astonishing. In this time that we have been given, we get to find out what it means to not be a mere man. To live in such a way, to live in a fellowship with his Spirit in such a way that the man who of himself would never be patient is infinitely patient. The man who thinks so highly of himself continually humbles himself. The man who can only come up with a natural-minded answer for a problem reaches out to the Holy Spirit and asks for something. A spiritual-minded man thinks differently than a natural-minded man. Okay? And it's got to do with more than merely, I like to play video games and I know I shouldn't. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. The spiritual man thinks from this perspective. He lives in me. So everything I need is actually available to me. How do I connect with it? How do I connect with it? Okay, where I'd like to finish today is an essential aspect of you embracing that you were meant to walk by the Holy Spirit is to always carry with you that I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. All my failures do not disqualify me from being bold in the presence of the Lord today. Every place where you are not bold, and why do I say bold? You know what? Those who walk by the Spirit are not timid. Okay? And by that, I don't mean your demeanor. Okay? You know, some of us are much more gentle than others. Some people are bulldozers and other people aren't. Okay? Some people are what we would call a strong personality and other people are not so strong. I'm not talking about that when I talk about boldness. Okay? What I'm talking about boldness is almost like an audacity to expect something impossible in a situation. Okay, so-and-so receives the news, they got 3 months to live. The natural-minded man says, isn't it terrible? They only have 3 months to live. The spiritual-minded man thinks, well, wait a second here. I can ask God for anything. I think I might just ask for something here. So I'm talking about not a boldness that other people necessarily see or observe. Okay? I'm not talking about the boldness that is merely to impress or merely designed to impress those around you. I'm talking about an internal boldness that comes from the expectation, God has forgiven me. There's nothing stopping me from asking him for the most outrageous things except me. There's obviously a context for that. We do not ask for things that are not God's will. Okay? So the obvious context here is for amazing things that God says is possible. So please, nobody should be bold and pray that their boss dies. Okay? Which is a good thing, especially if you're your boss. Okay? I'm talking about there is an internal conviction about what God's reaction to you will be because you have been forgiven. That means we are completely removed from the mindset that thinks it still has to earn what God wants to do. Okay? I'm going to end, but one of the major themes in the Newer Testament is this issue between grace and law. Okay? Now, on the one hand, we might say, I already know about all that. Obviously, we don't live by the law. Okay, we are people who are saved by grace. But underneath that actually is an issue that is fundamental to who we are. And that is, what will you boast in? What will you boast in? For the law made it possible to boast in your obedience. Grace makes it impossible for you to boast in your obedience. Because grace, by definition, is, I couldn't earn this anyway. I couldn't earn this anyway. Okay? So this tug of war is something that is underneath much of our experience as what it means as disciples. Okay? It's not something that is a sign of you being immature. It is a sign of the kinds of struggles that we face, the kind of spiritual battles that we have to deal with. What will I boast in? What will I boast in? Okay? Well, I want my Instagram feed to be only my successes. I want the only things I put on Facebook to be where I look good. Okay? Now, okay, this is not an instruction on what to do on Facebook or Instagram. Please do not post a picture of what you look like when you first get up in the morning. Okay? I'm not saying that that's what we're talking about. But what is it? Why is it that we would only publicize our successes and keep hidden our weaknesses? Okay? And why is it that Paul didn't do that? Because he'll say, Jesus himself came and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay? Because you're weak and my power is perfected in weakness. Now, instead of Paul being offended, I'm weak. Oh no, I'm weak. What does he do? He acts like the fact that he fails at things will not stop him from expecting of God. How is that possible? It's possible because he lives as a spiritual man. I, despite all that I have and am and have failed at, I am a temple of the living God. And if his power is perfected in weakness, then I'm boasting in my weakness. Hey, look at this. I cannot do this. And yet here I am doing it. And yet here I am doing it. This issue of what will I boast in is a very subtle one. And it really underlies this whole issue of walking by the flesh or walking by the spirit. Okay? So God is calling us into a place where your normal is, Holy Spirit is going to help me today. And I don't necessarily mean because somebody gets raised from the dead. Another weakness that we have in the modern church is to limit walking by the Spirit to the spectacular only. Okay? You know, there is a great desire for revival amongst the church. And without poo-pooing it or dismissing the need for it, what people really mean is something bigger than what I'm experiencing right now. And what I'd like to say is, inasmuch as, you know, may the Holy Spirit do all that he wills to do in terms of bringing and awakening people to the reality of what Jesus has done. The revival, if I could put it that way, to use that term, that we should be focusing on is the internal one within you and me. I want the way I live to reflect the glory of Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I want the interactions I have with my colleagues or my employees or my employers. I want the interactions I have with my neighbors, with the government, with whoever it is, to reflect this reality. That the Spirit of God dwells within me. So obviously I can't mean that, you know, I dial up the phone and to book my vaccine appointment. In other words, I'm interacting with the government and the other person gets healed immediately. Hallelujah, I'm walking by the Spirit. No, you know what would be as representative of walking by the Spirit as a miracle like that? You've been waiting for your chance to book your vaccine appointment. I'm using the vaccine as just a context. You call and you're told you're 985,000th in line. Slam! What kind of government is this that can't even handle anything? No, walking by the Spirit would be, I'm 9,850th in line. I just thank you, Father, you've got this covered for me. And manifesting in me is the character of God. So that when I finally get through to the lady or the man who's taking my call, my first words is, why is this taking so long? No, it isn't. It is, thank you. different mindset than one focused on myself. That is representative of walking by the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Please don't make or twist walking by the Spirit to be something that is not for the here and now and who you are. The description of a disciple is one who is depending on the Spirit of God, on the Spirit of Jesus, and so follows him, and so follows him. And so, whatever is our context, whatever is the life that you and I are living, you know, I have to drive my kids to school. Simona gets up very early and gets to work right away. And that's why I'm driving the kids to school. Whatever it might be, you know, I got to make breakfast and all that kind of stuff. That's all the context in which I walk by the Spirit. And he works in me to bring forth. This is what a spiritual man is. Okay? Please do not limit it to when the miracles happen. As wonderful as that is, the vast majority of your time is in dealing with people who have no access to the living God except through you, if I can put it that way. Okay? They could be connected to what God wants to do through you. And so you're living as a person who is weak but depends on the Holy Spirit and so overcomes is essential. Okay, I'm going to stop here because I could just keep on going. And I'm not sure that I've made the point that I want to make as much as I want to. But you must embrace that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what is normal is to depend on him to manifest Jesus in your choices, circumstances, solutions to problems. Just because something looks impossible doesn't mean you're stopped, because Holy Spirit comes. And the more and more we get involved with him, and as I said, there are things that we need to consider, attitudes, disciplines, okay? Why is it so important that you learn to discipline your body? Right? Why, as I said to you last week, it's the worst scripture in the script in the Bible, and yet it's significant. Why do we need to buffet our bodies and bring it into submission so that after having preached to some, I'm not disqualified? Why is that important? Like, how does disciplining your body affect walking by the Spirit? Or does it? Or is he just after you being slim and trim and in, you know, not eating too much? Is that all he's after? Of course, that's not all he's after. There are things at play that can interfere with the flow of the Holy Spirit in and through your life. And so we do need to consider those things. But that's all irrelevant if you don't think you qualify for it. If that's for some special person other than you. That one day, maybe, hopefully, if you do everything right, you'll finally get to the point where you're allowed to walk by the Spirit. Put that aside. The weakest and the youngest of us is qualified to walk by the Spirit. And we must see that. And it has nothing to do with how much you've accomplished, but it has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. So you must carry close to you every morning. If today you have the worst, fleshliest, nastiest day, tomorrow morning you need to wake up with boldness and say, this is the day that you have made. And I present myself as a righteous living sacrifice whom you accept. You remember that the law taught, you can't just bring any old sacrifice. You can't bring something dead. You can't bring something flawed, because God would not accept it. And here you are, commanded to present yourself as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. You got to do that. Or you subtly are living as a mere man, thinking that all this is really about is just how well I progress. And when I progress enough, then maybe. Instead of thinking, he's already brought me into it, I want to live out of it. I want to live out of it. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you for bearing with me.